But most, if not all, were.
All but the Song of the Month.
All but the Song of the Month. And why do I mention that? We talked about this morning that 16th verse of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul encouraged his readers to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a gift to the church in the name of the Lord for the cause of Christ has been Ron Hamilton's contribution. So many songs. And we talk about teaching and admonishing one another. Andrew mentioned this morning about those Patch the Pirate songs that as a family they used to listen to, and our family did too, and perhaps yours as well. And one of the things that was always true, anything that had any spiritual contribution to it. Patch, I mean Ron, included some just fun songs. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the songs that had any spiritual basis always were teaching important spiritual truth. And what a means of teaching and sharing the truth concerning the Lord. And I just think of the contribution that his ministry has made in countless lives down through the years as families have listened to that scriptural truth in those songs. And these that we were singing this evening, if you were paying attention to the truth of the words magnifying the Lord for who he is and what he does, his faithfulness to us. That is the beauty, isn't it, of conveying that truth by means of music. And you know, we could talk for hours about Scripture's support of music, coming to the Lord, coming to his presence with what?
Singing.
Singing. You say, well, I don't like to sing. I'm sorry you don't. That's one of the ways that we can praise the Lord. And, you know, if you don't like to sing, take this to heart. The Lord loves to hear singing. Don't sing for yourself. Sing as unto the Lord, because we are invited to come into his presence with singing, not just silence on our lips. Well, you got a free one there this evening. That one wasn't scheduled or planned for, and I trust the Lord will bless your hearts. And here, Jerry, I'm sure having trouble keeping track of this book that I want to make reference out of this evening. I thought I had left it at home. I dropped off Jerry at 6 o'clock, and I said, I left the message at home. I went home, looked upstairs, downstairs, everywhere, and then I remembered, I asked her if she was going to be bringing a particular bag that she carries this afternoon, because I wanted to just drop that in there to make sure it would be here at church this evening. So, there it was. And then I'm just looking here and I thought, oh no, where is it? I'm having one of those days today. Don't you have any days like that? They're not profitable. Not profitable. Andrew, for your title tonight, it's Found Praying. found praying. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the blessing that has been ours throughout the day, this morning, this evening, and so often in our services, even the blessing that music makes. Perhaps some see it as just a part of a ritual that takes place when people get together. Oh Lord, take from us that kind of a thought. May it never be just a ritual in any of our hearts, but may it be an avenue of ministry, worship and praise to you, and ministry to our hearts and to one another. I praise you for times like this, services like this, that we can gather together. We ask, as our service continues, help us to think on the things of you. Be glorified in this, in your name I pray. How important is prayer to you? We have looked at the topic of prayer a few Sunday evenings. We've talked about intercessory prayer. We've talked about the basis of prayer. And I've just blanked out on what our third and last one was, the actual topic of that. That's okay. Tonight, I want us to think about one of the best examples of prayer. And I'm not thinking about our Lord. Certainly, he was a great example to each of us. Sometimes he would spend all night praying. But I think as we think about prayer, surely as we review in our memory some individuals in Scripture that would be famous for their prayers, I think we would have to agree that Daniel would be one of those that we would remember as a great man of prayer. How important is prayer to you? I asked you that a minute ago. Have you ever asked yourself, suppose a law was passed, you pray, you die. How many would still be in prayer? You pray, you die. Well, no one would ever pass a law like that. They did in Daniel's day, and we hear there are countries around the world that edict has gone forth by the governing authorities in various countries and lands. With such a hatred to the things of God, people have been put to death for that very thing. In Daniel's day, we know that that law actually was passed. Let's take a look. I know it's a familiar portion, but I trust as we review one of our favorites, and I'll just confess, Daniel is one of my favorite biblical characters. Anybody else? There's a couple of more. Here's three of you, four of you. Well, we're in good company. Look at that. The demons and the wickers. They raise their hands here that Daniel is the favorite. All right. Let's see in chapter 6, first of all, the prohibition of prayer for you note takers. The prohibition of prayer. Let's look at those first 9 verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120 princes, he chose 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first. that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no dangers. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king, this idea came to him: I want to set him over my entire realm, my kingdom. Daniel was already the top of the three most important men in Darius's reign. But because there was such an excellent spirit in Daniel, the king was not content with just having him his top advisor of the top three men. He wanted to make him the most important man under him. The most important man under him. Very much like the same position when we read in the book of Genesis that God directed that Joseph one day found himself in. And that was the very position that King Darius intended to give and make Daniel. Then, verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault. I have mentioned this before, but we talk about the relevance of Scripture, and oftentimes I have heard people say, God's word is so old-fashioned, it doesn't really have any relation. You can't really compare anything to the Bible and what's going on today. That fourth verse is as current as tomorrow, as far as our world of politics today. I don't care which party it is, but if someone is being considered for a position or an office, the opposition delights in, and they're burning the internet wires, if there are such things, to try to see if they can find anything against on their records. You know that. We have seen that happen. And you know, there are no holds barred. There's nothing off limit. If they can't find anything in this individual's current history, they do what? They dig further. What was this person? What can we find when this person was in college, for instance? Can we look through the college records and find out anything about them? What about in high school? And we find here, these presidents and princes, they searched the internet against Daniel concerning the kingdom, and they couldn't find anything. It was a clean record. Nothing ever popped up on the screen. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. There wasn't any secret things that this guy had been involved in. Now, who is this Daniel? He is a foreigner that has been brought to this land as a captive, and we know that God favored him, promoted him, has blessed him. The king was very much aware of God's blessing on his life, and that is why he wanted to put him in that position. Does that mean that Darius was a believer in Jehovah God? Not at all. But Darius was smart enough to realize when there is a life that has God's blessing on it, I don't care who he is, he would be good for my kingdom. He would be good for my kingdom. So, verse 5. The internet proved a failure, and there was no contribution from the internet search. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except or unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What does this tell you about Daniel as far as this realm is concerned? By virtue of what they say, we're not going to find any occasion against him except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What does that suggest? Do you think Daniel was a nobody? Do you think that the people of the land didn't really know who Daniel was, what he stood for, what he believed in? To me, this is a very encouraging and a very important passage of Scripture to encourage us that so be it, that if somebody was thinking about us, looking at our records, in the list of things that would be true concerning us, hopefully somewhere down in that list, there's going to be the fact that this one is a servant of the Lord. This one loves the Lord. This one is a Christian. This one is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that about Daniel. And they said, it looks like the only way we're going to be able to find anything against him is somehow come up with a law that his belief and worship of God would conflict with the law that we would pass. Here's where we can jump to modern times, can't we? As we realize those that are suffering persecution in many, many lands because the government in power hates Christians, hates God's word, hates God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and they pass laws against anybody in being involved in any form of worship of this God. That's what these men decided. We can't find any thing about his past. Politically, he's got a good record. The only way we're going to be able to do anything is we're going to have to pass a law somehow that his worship of his God is going to conflict with the law we pass. And so these presidents, verse 6, and the princes assembled together to the king, and they said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. He will be put to death. Now, O king, we want you to write that law out, and we want you to sign that writing, that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. These men knew that Darius was a proud man. These men knew that they could appeal to his pride. What natural man would not want to have some kind of a law passed like that? You're such a good guy. And we're all in agreement with this. All the presidents, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree, you liars. They weren't all unified in that, you can be assured of it. How do I know? Have you ever seen any state, country, kingdom that has 100% support of all of those that are in leadership serving under that president or king or queen? I haven't ever heard of one. But they were appealing to his pride. And so he passed the law. We've seen the prohibition of prayer, and the question is, what would Daniel do? Let's move on to verse 10, and let's see the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer in verse 10, it tells us, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime, or before that law was passed. Why would he risk death to pray? How could prayer be that important? How can prayer be that meaningful to an individual? Matthew Henry stated, and I quote, "It is by prayer that we give glory to God, fetch in mercy from God," he's an old English speaker here, you'll tell, "and so keep up our communion with God, and to interdict prayer," or to stop it, that's what interdict would mean, "to interdict prayer for 30 days is for so long to rob God of all the tribute he has from man, and to rob man of all the comfort he has in God." End of quote. Prayer was a non-negotiable priority for Daniel. It does not give us any hint that he went to his room. It does not show him pacing around, wringing his hands, asking himself, raising his arms, "What am I going to do?" It was a non-negotiable priority for Daniel. Is that true of you and me? Martin Luther said, prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I should neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. End of quote. John Wesley said this, I have so much to do that I must spend several hours in prayer before I am able to do it. End of quote. My question is, does the church today have this same priority? Does the Christian today have that same priority of prayer? E.M. Bounds, in the little booklet entitled Power Through Prayer, said this, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. In another place, he said, praying is spiritual work, and human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride. It crucifies vainglory and signs our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It's easier not to pray than to bear them. So we come to one of the crying evils of these times, maybe of all times. And what are the evils? He says, little or no praying. Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Why would he say that? Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce, and a delusion. The estimate that we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it. End quote. As we think of this, once again we ask the question, is prayer important enough to risk dying for? As we look at this second point, the priority of prayer. But we move on in verse 10 to number 3, the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. Perhaps in some of our minds we're saying, well, you know, if that would ever happen, You know, if laws like that would ever pass and we would have that kind of persecution in our country, of course I would continue to pray. I would go to my closet and pray. Didn't the Lord talk about going to your closet in prayer? Yeah, he spoke those words. But look and see what Daniel did with it. As we think of the practice of prayer. He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Let me just put this on hold for a minute, and may I remind you what we have been seeing Paul instructing the believers on in Colossians? We saw it twice, I think, in verse 15 and in verse 17 of Colossians 3 this morning. And be what? Is it prayerful? No. Starts with a T. Thankful. Is that just a New Testament concept? What was Daniel doing before the open window in his room? He was praying. He was pouring out his requests to God. But he was also doing what? He was giving God thanks. What a strange time to be thanking God. When maybe his life is on the line. That's one of the best times to be thanking God. How can you be thankful when your life is on the line? What can we be thankful for? We can be thankful that our God sees everything, knows everything, and he has the steps of a good man are what? They are ordered. They are laid out by the Lord. The Lord has planned this and he is in control of it, and we can be thankful. We don't have to be wringing our hands and scratching our head and crying out, what am I going to do? He could be thankful. So can we. And to the glory of the Lord and the faithfulness of Daniel, not only was he praying, oh God, get me out of this. Oh God, get me out of this. We don't know what he was praying. He was in the habit of praying, stopping 3 times a day in prayer. Daniel is such a man of faith, I don't think that the only thing he prayed for was, oh God, get me out of this. I think he was continuing to pray the same kinds of prayer topics that he had always prayed about. And he was giving God thanks. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I can be your servant. I thank you for the days in which I live. I thank you that you are very much aware of what's going on. I thank you that you are going to work your will in my life. And so we see, he prayed, he gave thanks, and the thing that once again we especially want to point out, when the heat was on, he did not change his ways. Do you? Do I? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What this tells us is that Daniel didn't change anything. There would be some that would say he was trying to make a show. Trying to make a show of his faith in God. No, he wasn't. He was doing what he had done what? Beforehand. The crisis didn't cause him to change anything, nor did the crisis tempt him to create something new. He just continued consistent with his relationship with God. You know what I think of prayer? We ought to perhaps pray to the Lord and his whole Lord, if ever in this nation. Laws are passed and we find ourselves in dangerous situations. By your grace, give us the courage to be consistent and faithful and not change to try to save our skins. So, we see, he prayed as he had always done. David, in Psalm 55, don't turn to it, let me read to you. David in Psalm 55:17, interestingly enough, David wrote, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." The verse before that, David had said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." He was a man of prayer. As we think of the time when, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it's the time of Solomon's completion of the temple and offering that prayer of dedication. In 1 Kings 8:46 through 49, listen to what was prayed. He was praying concerning the children of Israel and how God has blessed them and how God had promised he would be with them if they would be obedient to him, and nobody would be able to stand before him. But notice, at this point, Solomon says, beginning in verse 46, "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, say, we've sinned, we've done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee." As we look at this, we see that he prayed, he gave thanks, there was no shortage of thankfulness in the face of danger. And Daniel was one of those that was living in a land because God's people had sinned, and God had allowed them to be carried off. And perhaps Daniel had this 1 Kings 8 portion of Solomon's prayer in his mind. Perhaps that was part of what was motivating him to pray. The promise that Solomon had said, if they repent of their sins there, if they confess, I'll hear, I'll forgive, and I will bless. Well, as we think of the practice of prayer, there would be some that would say, Daniel is just merely showing off in pride. No, but it says here that he prayed as he did aforetime. We mentioned a while ago he was known for his prayer, and to do anything otherwise would have been cowardly or dishonoring to the Lord. Yes, praying in his closet for 30 days would have been cowardly, because that wasn't his practice.
Give you credit for praying.
No, it would have been cowardly. This had been his practice. And this is what God blessed, his faithfulness. To some, the question might be, well, what's 30 days? So pray silently, so no one knows. Challenged by the courage of Daniel and others in Scripture. Of course, the story didn't end here. His actions were costly. His faith was put on trial. But God spared him. He doesn't always spare his own, does he? But God did spare him, and God received the glory. And he always does when his own stand for him. Yes, he was found praying, even though there would have been a threat on his life. May God give us Daniel's faith to do the same, should we be called upon. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer, shall we? But can you close our service tonight with us in prayer?